And I want to just start off by saying it's a privilege to preach the Word of God and a pleasure to be with you to do it. I enjoy preaching, and you're a great group to preach to. I hope you realize that. You're not a hard group to preach to. Some audiences or some congregations are. You're not. And I feel like when I come here to preach, you lean in to hear something good. So thank you for having that attitude. Got a couple of questions before we get into things here. I was asking somebody when I came in the door earlier this morning how old the church was, and they said they thought it was about 40 years old. Does that sound right? I grew up in Ontario. This means yes in Ontario, and this means no. So let's do a little. Church about 40 years old. Is that about right? Anybody here at the beginning? Any of you that are from that time? A couple. Thank you for your faith and faithfulness over 4 decades plus of living the life of Jesus together. Thank you. You mean a lot. And I know this church would not be here were not people like you that said, we need to start a church. My next question is, I met someone who came to the door this morning, and they said they'd been here 2 years. So who've been here 5 years or less? 5 years or less. Okay. Couple, you're the future of the church. The church always needs people coming in. And when they come in, they don't need to be kept isolated. They need to be kept enfolded and become part of the family. Because when we come together, it's not just a performance. It's not really a show. It's really a gathering. And yes, there's what we're doing now, which is singing and hearing a message, but there's also loving and interacting and sharing and caring. And I hope that the congregation finds real strength together, because that's what makes for a strong church. It's not what all happens at the front, it's what's happening between people. And so when I come today, thank you for allowing me to speak, but I hope that the outcome of my speaking isn't that, gee, he was a good speaker. I hope you have more of the sense of, wow, what a great time to be together, the people of God. We're going to start in a few moments' time into the whole idea of Advent, but before I go there, I just need to fill in a little bit. I don't have a company. I was a pastor for 35 years. Don't do the math. Do not do the math, okay? Don't go there, all right? I was a pastor for 35 years, and I retired. When I was retired, I thought I was out of gas, and I found out I had gas. Being retired gave me gas. I needed to do something. And so I went back to my second career, which is to work with an affordable housing society in Vancouver. And what we do is provide low-cost housing for low-income seniors. And if you make less than $30,000 a year, you're the kind of person, and you're a senior, you're the kind of person we try to provide housing for. It's safe, it's clean, it's affordable, it's not sexy. I can't use that word, I apologize. If you need granite countertops, we don't do that. If you need stainless steel fridges, we don't do that. We do safe, clean, affordable for between $600 to $1,000 a month for a one-bedroom apartment. And our hope is people that do not have enough to live can live in this part of the world. Somebody from here, and I was here in, might have been the summer, might have been earlier, you phoned me about 3 weeks ago, and the message was garbled. I apologize, I've been trying to reach out to you. The phone number didn't go back. So if you called me, call me again, because I do want to connect with you. Was there somebody here? Okay, we'll connect after church then. I want to make sure that we take care of each other. So that's what we do for a living right now. I was a pastor, but the truth is, do you ever stop being a pastor? I think if you're really a pastor, you have pastor blood in you, and so that's kind of where I'm at today. So I want to talk to you today about the first Sunday of Advent. For some of you, Advent is a tradition that you're used to, and you just know that it is. It's the 4 Sundays before Christmas, and some of us are not very liturgical, so we get a little nervous with candles. Where are we going with this? Or we don't like structure. Why aren't we just being in the Word kind of thing? So for those of us that don't like structure or don't like liturgy, consider this a 4-week series about Christmas. Oh, okay, we like series kind of thing. But if you like liturgy, this is structure. This is an intent by the church, the people of God, kind of the Christian community, say, we need to prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas. because there's a lot of competition for your hearts and for your minds around the Christmas season that could squeeze out the message of Christmas. For instance, I have two daughters that live in the United States, and they had a thing called Black Friday, which was last week, just after American Thanksgiving, but now it is full on to Christmas. It is retail crazy. We got to get ready for Christmas. And if you watch American TV, if you travel that way, you know that after Black Friday, it's on for Christmas. Well over 40% of the retail sales in America happen from December 1st to December 31st. 1/12 of the year, three times the amount of sales. It is full on retail. They want to sell you something at Christmas because Christmas is about buying things and giving things and getting more things. It's a spirit or an attitude. You think, yeah, that's true. They're already off to the races. Even here in Canada, we get ready for Christmas. A friend of mine is a light fanatic, Christmas light fanatic, and they start on November 1 because Halloween's over. So it's full on for Christmas, and their mind is wrapped about getting their place decorated in a way. And so they're already off to the races and getting their lights up. Anybody here from the Philippines? Some of you? I've been to the Philippines. Christmas starts in September. September. Exactly. They don't miss the trick in the Philippines. They're already going for it, kind of. They've been going for 2 months. So we here in North America are like, oh my goodness, Christmas is a couple of weeks. And so for the 4 Sundays before Christmas Day, we take a particular theme, and our hope is to reorient ourselves into what Christmas is about, the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the reconciliation between God and humanity. Don't miss out on the crux of Christmas in the midst of retail, in the midst of decoration, in the midst of celebration. This is about Jesus, the Son of God, who's come to us to bring shalom, peace, for humanity's sake. And so today's message, I've titled it Anticipation, and it's really about this first candle called hope. It's the idea that people have been looking forward to something and finally it happened. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We'll get there in a second. But while you're setting up there, if you remember, people say often, what did the preacher talk about? One word today. He talked about anticipation. Anticipation. When you go out for lunch afterwards, we had a guest speaker there. Oh, what did he talk about? He talked about anticipation. If you're talking to your children who didn't come through the survey, the preacher talked about anticipation. Anticipation is, by definition, waiting with expectation. When you anticipate something, you're waiting with expectation. You're hopeful. And so I start off with a question for you this morning. What are you anticipating in your life right now? It depends. Depends on where you're at in your life. If you're a child, a little 6-year-old boy, he's anticipating Christmas with presents under the tree and things that he'd hope for suddenly magically appearing. He knows that it's a time when, oh my goodness! And as the day gets closer, his adrenaline kicks in so that he can't sleep the night before because he's waiting with expectation. If you're a skier, somebody that skis, you're looking out at those North Shore mountains saying, woof, woof, woof. You're waiting with anticipation to when there's enough snow for you to do what you want to do. If you're a person that goes on a winter vacation, it's wet and it's dreary right now, but you've got 2 weeks booked in a warm weather spot, whether it be south of here or west of here, but you're thinking, man, in January, we're getting out of here because we're going to go where it's warm and dry and sunny. You're waiting with expectation. If you're looking for a job, you're putting in applications. You're hoping for interviews. You're hoping the phone. You're waiting with expectation the phone will ring and someone will say, I've looked at your resume. You have anticipation. If you're a bride, you're thinking about that date coming up in the next 3, 4, 5, 6 months when you will be or you will have the most perfect day of your life. You're waiting with anticipation. If you're a parent of a teenager, you're lying in bed with anticipation that your teenager will get home on time. Won't miss the curfew. Anticipation is waiting expectantly. And Christmas is about waiting with expectation. In fact, I want to suggest to you that the Bible, the story of the people of God is about people that wait expectantly. In fact, the God that we follow, and we understand that not everybody follows this God, but the God that we know from the Bible, of the Old Testament, the New Testament, is a God who is always putting something in front of us saying, I'll meet you there. Wait with expectation. I'll come through. And of all people, we in the world ought to be people that live with expectation of something to come. And so on a very human level, there's things we wait for, but what are you waiting for with expectation of what God would cause to happen in your own journey? The reason why I say that's the God we follow, think back through me with kind of a big swooping motion. Do you remember the man named Abram? Some of you are church. Remember God came to him out of nowhere and said, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude. I'm going to give you land that will outnumber the stars. Abram's living over in a way-off place with a way-off group of people, and God specially speaks to him and says, I'm going to do something for you. Abram says, fantastic, bring it on, when? And God says, when I'm ready. And Abram's like, well, how long will it take? When I'm ready. Well, what do I got to do? Listen to me and trust me. And the initial chapters of the book of Genesis, this man and Abram and Sarah making their way to the place where God meets them and gives them what God came through. They waited expectantly, and God came through. Do you remember Jacob? He's Abram's grandson, by the way. Jacob's kind of the patriarch. He's kind of the big kahuna, the head honcho. He's got 12 sons. And they're living in this land that had been given to them, and a famine hits, and because of the famine where everybody was literally going to shrivel away and die, God says to Jacob and to his 12 boys, you need to go down to Egypt for a while. And it's true, it's just for a while. The word is to sojourn, that you read the scripture. Go down there for a while and make sure you don't die. And so the whole kit and caboodle moves down to Egypt. And they kind of settle in. And what was adequate suddenly becomes inadequate, and what was okay suddenly becomes destructive. They become slaves to the Egyptians. And for 400 years, they live as slaves. But the message that keeps percolating through is from God is, I'm going to get you out of here. Hang in there. Wait expectantly. The God of the Bible is a God who calls us to follow him, waiting for him. And Moses rises up. You remember Moses? And Moses' job is to get people out of Egypt back into Canaan, the promised land. And it took him an incredible amount of time, 40 years it says, but the point was they were trying to get to the place where God wanted them to be. They were waiting with expectation. They were anticipating the promised land. The God of the Bible is a God who always has something in front of us, says, you want to come there? You want to go there? Anticipate it with me. And in the Old Testament, there's a number of times when like little grains of salt, is that a right way of putting it, or little drops of rain, he gives a hint that there's going to come a day when the craziness of life is going to be taken care of, and the injustices of society are going to be no more. And the people that should be in the right places will be in the right places. The people in the wrong places now will not be in the right places anymore. And so he comes through the prophet Isaiah and he says, there's going to be a Messiah, a Savior. Really? there's going to be a prince of peace so that shalom rules. Whoa. Almighty God will be with you. He says in Micah that it's going to happen in Bethlehem, a little grain of salt, it's going to happen in Bethlehem, really kind of thing. He says in another reference, it's going to be from the tribe of Judah. Like, oh, there's all these little hints coming at it. And God says, meet me there. And for close to 400 years, the people of God who were leaning in had anticipated. They'd been waiting expectantly for something to happen. Now, what I find really difficult is, how could they wait 400 years? Didn't some die? They did. And didn't their children die? They did. Even the grandchildren? Yeah. How can you? I don't like missing a bus. Well, there's another one coming in 15 minutes. Oh, I don't want to wait that long, kind of thing, you know. I can't handle it when my computer doesn't boot up in the first 3 seconds. Oh, what's wrong with this machine? We, as a rule, aren't waiters. We aren't patient people. But if you feel, sense the spirit of the Bible, there's times when we need to wait with expectation on what God wants to do. We need to anticipate. We need to be looking forward. There's a couple of people in our passage today in Luke chapter 2 that epitomize everything I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles turned open, pick up with me in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. It's from the birth of Jesus story as Luke records it. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. This is right after Jesus was born, who was righteous and devout. He's kind of like, maybe this is too close, one of the deacons in the church, just hangs out at the church all the time. Or he's kind of like the prayer group coordinator that just thinks we should pray all day and so comes to the church and schedules prayer meetings. You're like, oh man, that's a lot of prayer. This person here is leaning in because he's waiting with anticipation. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, the final verdict, the consolation that it's okay. The Holy Spirit was on him. He might be Pentecostal for all we know. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Waiting with anticipation. Waiting with expectation that I'm not going to die. And he's getting older. He moved by the Spirit. He goes into the temple courts. Nobody here is this old, but can you imagine a dear old brother in the Lord and his eyes are getting bad and somebody comes through the door with, well, I saw it earlier when we lit the candle, with a baby in their arms. And his excitement goes up. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? What do you got there? Peels back the pink blanket. That's a girl. Peels back the blue blanket. It's a boy. Mary and Joseph come through the doorway. It's early, probably a week, maybe 10 days after the birth of Jesus. They're carrying a baby wrapped up. He's been told he will not die before he sees the Messiah. He's anticipating. He's waiting with expectation. He goes up to them and something inside of him clicks, or something outside of him clicks. He realizes this is the Messiah. This is it. Can you imagine the, I can die now. I can die now. I remember years ago, I was a pastor. A couple in church, they were, like many of you, middle-aged kind of thing. And their mother was well into her 90s. And she was stubborn as an India rubber ball. Man, she was stubborn kind of thing. And she just wouldn't die. She got really sick, and they said to me, would you visit Mom in the nursing home? Because we think she's on her last legs. I said, no problem, glad to visit her. And so I visit her every Tuesday for 9 months because she was on her last legs. And they said to me, I don't know, I said, why hasn't she died? I said, because we don't die until we're supposed to die. There are things in our lives that we need to get taken care of. We sang a Christmas carol, be near me, Lord Jesus, I pray thee today, close by me forever. Bless all thy dear children in thy tender care. Do you know that next line? and fit us for heaven. I think there's things that need to get done before we're ready to go to heaven. And I think of this dear old saint who was as stubborn as an India rubber ball. Over 9 months, she began to lose her independence and control and began to receive grace and mercy from others. Because when we get to heaven, we can't say, thanks God for helping me out. What took you so long? We don't get there on our own strength. We can't tell God, hey, God, you should have done it differently. Here's what I would have done if I were. No. We simply get to heaven and say, thank you. And this Simeon has been stumbling around the temple, like me here, his feet, looking for something. Because that's often how it is with God. We don't know how it's going to work, but we know God's going to do something. We don't know how, but we know he will, because that's the God of the Bible who is always coming through. We don't know when, because the truth is they waited a long time and still waited and didn't know when, but we do know the God of the Bible comes through. And he finds this young couple with a baby in their arms, and he says, you've promised, look at verse 29, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people. He had been anticipating, waiting with expectation. There's somebody else in this story. Look down at verse 36. It says there was a prophet, a woman, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. This is not a myth. It's funny, the Bible is not a series of made-up stories. In fact, it's a series of reality stories. Everybody in the Bible was a real person with real issues and real life, and a lot like you and me. She was a widow. She had been married 7 years, and her husband died. And she got married at 20 or 18. Let's do 18 because it's an easy number. At 25, she's a widow. She's now 84. Some of you are good at math. I know there's a couple of engineers. If she became a widow at 25 and she's now 84, how long had she been a widow? 59 years. Thank you. Two-thirds of her life, she'd been alone. She never... Look at verse 37. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, seeing this mom and dad and a baby come through the doorway, she gave thanks to God and spoke to the child about all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And what I want us to understand here is that people waited a long time for Christmas. And when it came, they recognized it as, oh my goodness, this is it. And for us today, we maybe don't have that deep, long sense of longing, but don't miss out what was it. Because Jesus has come into the world, there is no longer alienation between man and God, humanity and heaven. You may have peace with God because of Jesus. Oh, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. Actually, I do. Chances are everything you've done has been recorded in this book, if not by you, but people like you. Well, you don't know how far I am from God. I do, because people are often far from God. This Jesus has created a bridge between you and heaven. And the offer of the gospel today is, you may have peace with God. God is not going to be mad at you because of Jesus. And what Jesus did by coming to earth and dying on the cross brings shalom between humanity and heaven. Some of you are at odds with God today. You don't have to be. Jesus brings peace and reconciliation to you. When people waited with expectation, they were stunned when it actually happened. But the message of the Bible today is that there is that what Jesus brought, the Prince of Peace is for you. But he also did something else. By showing up, he declared himself to be Emmanuel. I like that name. Some of you know it, Emmanuel. It's actually a Hebrew word. A Hebrew word. It's a Bible word, but it's from the Hebrew. El is the Old Testament word for God. El Shaddai. El means God. Iman, I-M-A-N, means present or here. And U is you. Emmanuel means literally God is with you. And because Jesus came to earth, Emmanuel, he didn't just kind of dip in, step out, move in, move on. He promised us, I will never leave you or forsake you. The message of Christmas is that God, who at times seemed distant, is no longer distant. He's willing to walk with you into the future. He will show up. There's nowhere you can go that he's not there. There's nothing you can take on that he won't be part of it. You cannot be abandoned by the God of heaven because Jesus is present, Emmanuel. I find that strangely calming because there's all kinds of things in life I walk into. I haven't a clue what's going to happen next. I'm not sure that how this is going to happen, but I need to keep walking believing that God is with me. And if it's not happened, it's because it's not yet the time. We're not there yet. I helped a church earlier this week. They called me up and said, would you come in and give us some advice? They don't have a pastor. And they're pretty discouraged because they lost their pastor during COVID. That's not good. And a sheep without a shepherd is not good. So they're struggling with it, just dealing with it. And they thought they were ready in June to call a pastor. So they hung a notice on the internet, and they got 150 resumes of people wanting to be their pastor. But none of them were really the one. And they said, what's wrong? And I said, well, it's obvious that you're not there yet. God's timing is always perfect. We don't know when, how, but we do know that he will provide the right person in the right time. That's the promise of anticipation. We wait with expectation. When am I going to get that job? I don't know, but we know that God will help you get there. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Don't quit. The God of the Bible is the God who walks with us to where we're supposed to be, when it's supposed to happen. There's one that I want to just lay on you, though, that bothers me. Some of you can relate to this. I talk about retiring. One of the things that I thought when I retired, and one of the things I thought about as I got older, was that the world around me would get better and the life that I followed be easier. Do you ever think that you know, as we get older, it's supposed to get better, it's supposed to get easier? Even the community, the culture. And then I open up my screen to read the daily news, and I hear what's going on in Russia or the Ukraine. Really? And then I read what happens in Palestine and all that's going on there, and I say, really? And I hear what's happening here in Canada between conflicting ideologies and people attacking. And I really, one of you mentioned this mission couple that's going to Kazakhstan, and if you do any kind of research, Kazakhstan is in huge political, cultural unrest right now. It's not a safe country to go to. Really, and I guess where I'm coming from, I'm showing my heart here is, Lord, if you're the Lord of peace, how come we have no peace yet? We're not there yet. Because I read in the words of Jesus that there will come a time when that will be the case. With anticipation, I need to wait expectantly. He said one time when it looked like he getting ready to leave, John chapter 14, he says, if I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. I read in the book of Revelation that the new Jerusalem, this is a description of the end of time. We're not told how it happens. We're not told when it happens, but it says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down, and there was no more crying, no more sorrow, no more of the stuff of the first order. It all passed away. And I say, that looks good. I can wait for that. And so part of this message today is not just to remember what Jesus brought in his first coming, but to remind us there is a second coming when the things that have been started will be completed. And so until then, I work for justice. I pray for peace. I try not to become an agent of disruption. I try and be an emissary of Jesus, but I won't lie to you. When, Lord? When, Lord? When? I anticipate a day coming. As I'm saying, what happens if you don't see it? And I'm reminded that Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to do the work that Jesus gives me, and to die is gain. And so I don't fear the future, though at times I wonder about the future. But I do know that the Christ who came to us nearly 2,000 years ago was not an historical blip. He was the Messiah. He was the Prince of Peace. He was God in the flesh. He was Almighty God. And the request that comes to you and me today is, will I worship him? Will I honor him? Will I live with him and for him? Because in the day and age when there are many, 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 many competing voices for the hearts and minds of people, especially in December, the one voice that needs to come through is that this is the birth of Jesus, who is the Savior, the Son of God. Let me move from there back into where I started a few moments ago. What are you anticipating in life? This is where it gets really vexatious. The preacher asked a really bad last question. So if you're not dead yet, it means you're not done. So what's God got in store for you? Because the God of the Bible is a God of anticipation. He's always got something coming up. And he asks you and me to wait with expectation. So what do you think God has in store for you? Because he's a God of anticipation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can review, rehearse, remind, reflect on the truth that life is about you, and the things that happen in our lives are not disconnected from you. And so we thank you. And we thank you that inasmuch as you leave us in this world for a time, there is a purpose for us being here, and we pray your help as we discern it and ultimately do it. I thank you for this church. I thank you for how she has lived out her witness. And I pray that you might give her, by the Holy Spirit, strength, power, courage to be a witness, not only to this community, but through this community, the community beyond, to the country around us, and ultimately to the world. And may your name be glorified by what is said, done, and seen here in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the privileges that the people of God get to do is to remind themselves in a very tangible way that this Jesus is the crux matter of life. His body and his blood shed for us because he was born to his ultimate purpose is now for our benefit. And so we're going to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to remind ourselves that this Jesus didn't just remain a little boy, but grew, and out of his growth became a man, or grew to be a man, and in his humanity and his divinity died as the Savior of the world. So I'm going to invite those who are going to serve communion to join me here at the front, and I'll just read the scriptures that remind us of this. Paul, you know that name, an apostle, reminding the people of God, talks about the Lord's table. And he says this to us, I received from the Lord, meaning he got it from God, what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we take this wafer and this thimble, reminding ourselves and those around us that the work of Jesus was for us and for all who will receive it. But interestingly, we do it, but we won't always do it because when he comes, we'll see him face to face. We won't need little remembrances. We don't need symbols. We'll have the real thing. And so, allow me to lead us in this. Kevin, I'm going to ask a favor. Would you just stand and ask the Lord to bless the cup of Oh, Glenn's doing it? Okay. Sorry, guys. You're going to give thanks? We're calling audibles here, okay? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and joy in remembrance of you and your work for us on the cross, that as God with us, your Son Jesus is the bridge between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. And so, Father, as we receive these elements, we do so with grateful hearts, and we behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. The custom is we'll take the elements, hold them together, and then we'll eat together. So could we distribute them? All right. There we go. Thanks. Most of you are familiar with this new way of doing communion. Let me invite you to take of the wafer. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of him. It was broken for you. Let us eat. You open the cup carefully. We're reminded from the scriptures that after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. It was a symbol. You know, in the old days, the old ways, it was the sacrifice that fixed things until the next time. And so you were constantly trying to keep current with God by making another sacrifice. This is a once-for-all sacrifice. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus finishes it. You are under the blood. Drink ye all of it. Invite the worship team to come and lead us as we finish our service.